Welcome to the highlight of the day that I get to follow. Sorry, I'm speaking today because those three other guys aren't here. You had to be listening to get that one. Hey, today I'm going to ask you to join with us in several things. First of all, we make decisions in the office about what direction we're going to go during the year and in different emphases, and the church gives me the liberty to preach on what I feel like the Lord lays on my heart when it comes to pulpit time. But I think that I'd like for you to invite you to be a part of the next 3 weeks in really emphasizing the family. It's easy to say this without even having to back it up with a whole lot of statistics or anything like that, but you know, our families are just under attack, and there's no other word for it. It's just an onslaught, you know, and it's not about the generational change. It's not about, you know, Beaver and, you know, all those guys and, you know, Father Knows Best and what things were when they were black and white, barely turning into the color TV era and that type of thing, because that was a simple time and it was a wonderful time. Things have changed a lot. But the family really is being just absolutely, I think, just coming under attack. And I would call it more spiritual warfare than I would physical warfare. There's a cultural change that most of us understand and we see, and even though we are disconnected from that a little bit, at the same time, we're feeling the influences of what's going on, because it's no longer a national thing, it's a global thing that's going on. Everything that happens worldwide happens right now. It used to be here today, gone today, gone tomorrow, but now it's here today, gone today, gone right now. You mean the relevant news is whatever comes to you on your phones in the next few moments. And who the father should be and who the mother should be and the ideals of the family. And there's one thing that we can do. We can make decisions for ourselves. So as a church staff, we decided we wanted to get there. We really wanted to emphasize, along with Christmas, which is an easy thing to do, the unity, the sanctity of family and what God wants us to do as a family. And we're going to try to design a couple of things to help, you know, create that reality and to enforce it and to encourage it. Support it more than anything else. Today we're going to start that with this service, and then tonight we're going to have our evening service, and we're going to ask you to do us a favor. I'm going to ask you to make a special effort to come and be a part of the next three Sunday night services. Tonight, December the 1st, we're going to have an emphasis on the family. It'll be very different, very unique. I know some of you have small children, you're going, you know, hey, Pastor Dave, you know, Sunday nights, or what? It's going to be very different. It's going to be very different. We're going to have something for the children every single evening. And it's going to be something that we're going to be time conscious of so that we're not, you know, asking those little ones to stay in the pew. We are going to have our Gravity Kids at night just for the nursery. So anybody just 2 years old and above, that's we're going to ask them to bring them in here with you. Now, I know this is a throwback to most of you. But most of you thought you were conceived in church because you were in church at a very, you know, simple age, and you knew church. You know, somehow we managed. Somehow we had crying babies, and we had kids that fidgeted all over the place, and you had to thump them on the head and whatever, and we thought a lot of those things were going over their head. But you know what I hear from a lot of people? I hear this all the time. Like, you know what? I remember when we were in the church, we saw the pastor preach. We heard those songs. We saw Sister So-and-so praying, and we got things out of the church that I think that we're not going to capture all of that in 3 weeks, but we really strongly want to emphasize it. So I'm going to ask you to just, you know, here's the pressure point. I'm going to ask you to pray about it. I'm not going to ask you to commit. I'm going to ask you to pray about it. If you pray about it, God will tell you whether he wants you here tonight. We're not trying to gather a crowd, but we are going to try to beef it up a little bit in that starting tonight, there's going to be the glass bowl out there, and we want you to register every time you come. It's not about attendance, it's just registering, because we have about a $400 gift packet that we're going to give away on Sunday night, December the 15th. Because that night, instead of being here in church, we're going to have a big fellowship, a big Christmas celebration fellowship over in the Family Life Center that night. So this is what we're trying to create. Come here Sunday morning, all of the things that we're beginning to do, turning the corner with the Advent circumstances in the evenings on Sunday night, the first, tonight, and then the 8th. Come and be a part of that service. We're going to be time conscious that your kids are there. Hey, bring coloring books or whatever. That's okay. We just want them to be a part of what's going on. Because here's what we want to do tonight and next Sunday night And then the 15th, we'll follow it up with our fellowship. We want to end our Sunday night services with families praying together. You know, there used to be a thing that Debbie told me all about, and you know, and I never experienced it. I've told you this before. It was the family altar. And it was usually the coffee table with the big old Bible about the size of the one that we have up here usually. And the father and the mom would sit and they would talk and they'd read scripture and then they'd talk about Jesus and then they'd pray. That's because, you know, TV was turned off. You didn't have cell phones and a lot of other things going on. But God was the big part of the focus. Hey, listen, we're not trying to go back to that for the next couple of weeks, but we are trying to bring the substance of that and the significance of that forward to where we are for just a couple of weeks. Because I think some of our families really need the Lord Jesus at this time in their life. Hey, we all need him, all right? So let's pray for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that not only this morning, as we talk about family here in this pulpit, but in the activities that we plan, that it won't be just a bunch of games. It won't be just the things that we do. Anybody can throw a circumstance, can do some things, but this is about the insufficiency of Jesus Christ, who he is in our life, and helpfully salvaging the unity of what a family is, because family was your idea. We didn't create this. It's not an American tradition. It's a godly tradition. And we come against the powers of darkness that want our families to fail and to fail miserably. But we come against that, Father. We pray that you'll raise us up strong families, strong, loving relationships in those families. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I don't know if you've looked at our core values lately, but one of our core values is that we value developing strong families. And there's a lot of instruments in the church that do that, but the biggest thing, it has to be an emphasis. It has to be something we talk about. If it's not a core value, then if it's a core value, then we should be talking about it a lot. So that's why we want to go back to that. But let me just get your mind to wrap around this word family just for a second, because unfortunately there's some people that they don't know what that picture looks like. They didn't grow up in the family that you and I did, or some of us did. They didn't have a mom and dad at home. The tensions and the maybe the economical things and the circumstances were very, very different. It's hard to ask somebody to just love the family when, you know, their idea of family was abandonment. Their idea of family was nobody really cared. Their idea of family was, you know, well, I was just told what to do. But we need to look what God says about the family, because the comparisons that we have may or may not be encouraging, but God has a solid idea of what a family is all about. I do know this much, and I learned this in church, quite honestly. I had a family just like you did. We had our rules. We had a mom and a dad. I'm sorry. We had a sarge and a loving woman who cooked our meals. You know, we had that. I had brothers, you know, and sister, and she was evil, and my brothers were too, and they're all hopefully going to heaven. But, you know, we had all of that stuff just like you did. But it's in church that I learned these things. Things like nurturing, how to grow and develop. I learned that in church. You know, my dad told me what to do, but it was all these do's and don'ts. It was these rules. But it was in church that I began to be encouraged to grow and develop these relationships that go far just my family unit. I learned community in church. Community. I thought a community was, you know, Center Point, Alabama. That's where I lived. I knew where Crystal's was, and I knew where the grocery store was. We had a Bruno's. I don't know if you know what Bruno's is. It's a really, really crazy, silly, stupid grocery store. But we had Bruno's. That's where we got our garlic bologna. You know, that was a community. You know, I knew where the store was that my dad at 14, he would tell me to drive up there and buy him cigarettes, because everybody in there knew me, knew that I was underage, but they knew also if those cigarettes didn't get home, I would find out about it. It's crazy. That's community. That's not a very good community, but that was a community. But in church, I learned that these people that I didn't even know, didn't grow up with, they loved me and they nurtured me, and we had these common interests, and we began to share things and participate in things together. And I was the benefactor. You know what else I learned in church? That I learned, realized that God wanted me to develop genuine relationships. Listen, growing up as a teenager, man, I learned how to lie real good. I learned how to go around authority. I learned how to put on the good face, but I had a bad life. And God started helping me to pull out and understand that what genuine relationships were all about. People who really pour into your life instead of take out of your life. I learned about small groups too, and it wasn't because we had small groups. It's just that there was these clusters of us, and some of you people think it might be called cliques, but you know what? Not all cliques are bad. It's the intent of a clique that's either bad or good. But you know, you get into these small groups and you find yourself after church on Sunday nights going to somewhere and invading Pizza Hut. And they go, oh my God, here comes the youth group again. You know, all of those other things that they see these groups of people. Have you ever noticed that, you know what, you can worship in a crowd, but you can't fellowship in a crowd? It's hard to do. You have to break that down to where there's a common denominator of a couple of just a small people. Let me ask you something. I'm going to be real careful how to say this. Who are your best friends? And I realize, you know, we live in a world that is trying to narrow that number to just maybe one or two, but most of us don't have any really, really, really good friends. And God says, I put you in this thing together so you would have some really, really good friends, so that you would do life together. You see, one of the onslaughts on the family is that we're so busy. Listen, it's okay. The soccer moms and, you know, PTA. I'm sorry, PTA. That was a throwback too. All of the things that are just demanding your time. You have enough going on just trying to get them out the door and trying to put food on the table. You are so busy that you don't know how to do community. And you know what? It's not evil. But you know what? It has evil intent. And that is to separate you and to cause your family to be stressed out. And then when the preacher starts talking about, hey, would you pray about giving us the next three Sunday nights? You're going, hey, I don't. No. No, you cannot have my next Sunday nights. I don't want your next Sunday nights. I want you to hear Jesus talking through me to ask you to be a part of our next three Sunday nights. This may be a total flop. You may come and go, he was lying. This isn't no fun. But we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But listen to what the heart of God is concerning your family, what our faith, because those are the things we learn in church. You know what else I learned in church? I learned that in church, there will be a greater impact on me by my spiritual family than my physical family. Hey, listen, I'm like a lot of you guys. You know what? The average family nowadays moves less than every 5 years. You're in a new community, a new place. Kids get upgraded from school. They go to somewhere else. And it's not because you're in the military. It's just things move a whole lot. And you know, there's no stability. We used to be in what we called the nuclear family. And then you know what? My Uncle Bud and Aunt Joyce lived right next to us. Aunt Rose and Uncle Glenn lived up there. My grandma and grandpa lived about a mile from us. Everybody around there was family, so to speak. We don't live in that world anymore. We don't even know the neighbors that are 10 feet across the little alleyway from us. We can be in apartments and never talk to our neighbors. And it's the way that life is. It's not because you're mean and evil. This is the way life is until we get intentional about changing that aspect. And the only person that can make that decision is you and I. But your spiritual family will many times have a greater impact on your life than your physical family. Let me tell you what, you've heard me talk about Brother Brummett. I'm talking about stories that have been repeated. Brother Brummett was this giant guy in my life. You know what? He became the grandparents to our kids. He became my spiritual dad. I think of him. I still go down to Bigsby, America and clean up his grave. That's because that man meant that much to me. You know what? It was a spiritual connection. It wasn't a physical blood connection. And that's what happens in the family of God. And listen, love is not the only key ingredient in our fellowship and these loving relationships in this church. But it is the most visible. It's the biggest thing that people will see is the love that you have for each other. I know as Christians, we're supposed to love the world and love these people and give them missions and send people out and be witnessing and be evangelistic. But God says, you know what? I want you to love each other because it's going to be the greatest, most visible and significant thing that you do for the world is how you treat each other. Let me take you to John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one to another. God wants his family to be known for the love we have for each other. Listen, I am not destroying anything that we've created around here, but God doesn't want us to just be kind and wonderful and tell stories outside of the cafe until it's time to come in here to have service. He wants us to have genuine love for each other. The Bible says that when I mourn, you should mourn, and when I rejoice, you should rejoice. Well, the reverse is also, when you mourn, I should be mourning. When you rejoice, I should be rejoicing. That's what it means to be in this family, and that's because we love each other. Listen, the best use of your life is loving. Not doing, accomplishing, but loving. that would be the best use of your life, whether it's with your immediate family, but especially with the family of God. Remember what Dr. Dobson told us years ago? He said the best way to spell love is not L-O-V-E, but T-I-M-E. Listen, some of you are so set in your schedules that there's no way you have time for anybody else. You know what that means? If we're going to go by that definition, then that means you don't have any love for anybody else. Now, I know that sounds like a condemning thought, but stop and think about it just for a second. What is motivating me to spend time with other people? Is it because I love them, or is it going to be entertaining enough? Am I going to like them? Is it something I should do? Do I want to do that? We start picking it, and there again, the world culture comes in and starts making our spiritual decisions for us. We need to stop letting the calendar and our agenda and our busyness quit telling us what to do for God. We need to let God tell us what to do, and He'll figure out how to work in the world if it needs to be. He's got plenty of time for us. Family is important because, you know what? You were called to belong, not just believe. You see, it used to be that I just measured my Christianity by what I believed. I believed in Jesus and that type of thing. But God just began to talk to me through this incredible culture called church that I need to belong, that I wanted to belong. I mean, I was thirsty. I was hungry. I wanted to be right in the middle of everything. A lot of times I wanted to skip the steps that you're supposed to skip, you know, you're supposed to take to get to a certain place because I just wanted to be a part of these things. But God wants us to take care that we're doing these things the right way. Listen, life is meant to be shared. We should experience life together. Don't you agree? I know it's agreeable, but now is it doable? Is it doable? That's the big question. Is it doable? So I think that it is. Let me just tell you three things that we discover when we start talking about this incredible family. The first thing is authenticity. Listen, aren't you looking for something that's authentic? Something that's real? Listen, the reason that people come to church and they find a new life in Christ is because they see something that is finally real. They've experienced all the fake. They've experienced all the hype. They've experienced all the pretenses. They've been lied to enough. Now they just want something that is real. Let me take you to one author and the way he put it. Genuine community is where you can always be yourself and allow others to be themselves. Authenticity is the exact opposite of what you find in some churches. Instead of an atmosphere of honesty and humility, there's pretending and role-playing and politicking and superficial politeness, shallow conversations where people wear masks, keep their guard up, and act as if everything is okay. These attitudes are the death of real fellowship. Wow, it sounds pretty critical, doesn't it? Almost cynical. This guy must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know what church he went to, but you know, it's probably not a really good church. You know, he's just telling the truth. There's a lot of these things going on, and many of us experience that church. Boy, if I could just make sure that that never happens here, you know, the best way to do it is for me to get out of the way and let Jesus take care. And hopefully he will. Another thing you're going to find is sympathy. Man, sharing the pain with other people. We live in a world that says, listen, I don't have time for your pain. I don't have time for your story. I want you to listen to my story. I want you to feel my pain, but I don't have time for you. You know, but in the church, there should be a sense of sympathy. Nobody wants sympathy, but you know what? I do want somebody to be sympathetic with where I'm at. I do want somebody to care enough to just ask the question and to do best they can to just help me with this thing called life. You know, the church isn't here to fix you. The church is here to love you. And you don't love somebody if you don't have a sense of sympathy. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another thing is mercy. Man, we all need mercy. You know why we all need mercy? Because we're a bunch of screw-ups. We have messed up from time to time. We have blown it. My goodness, we don't make a few mistakes. We fall off the cliff every now and then. We lose it with our tongue. We lose it with our attitude. You know, we get out in left field. We backslide, whatever. And the church should be the most powerful place that we ever find a sense of mercy. But instead, most churches create a culture to where you have to be perfect. You have to change before you're going to be accepted. You have to dress differently. You have to look differently. You have to be this or be that. God forbid. God forbid. I don't see any type of Christ in that. But I do see Jesus as an incredible, merciful God. I see him literally looking at this woman who was thrown at his feet, caught in the very act, if you will, people ready to punish her. And what does he say? Where are your accusers? go and sin no more. Hey, that's mercy. Let me tell you, if you really understood the Mosaic law, and I'm not saying that I do to the extent, but right then, they were right. She deserved that according to the law. They were ready to absolutely execute that. But God said no. God's son said no. So there's just a couple of things I'm going to real quick, briefly talk about that we need to overcome. If we're going to have this family context, if we're going to focus on this family, there's a couple of things that we need to take care of before we get there. The first one is this. It's pride. Boy, pride is a big hurdle, big obstacle to get over. It's a huge mound to leap if we're going to have a family. Because pride always raises its ugly head and causes indifference. Matter of fact, Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, there comes shame. But with humble is wisdom. But with humility, there comes wisdom. Pride will always make you blind to the obvious. I mean, it's right there in front of you, but you can't even see it. It will rob you of your ability to say, I'm sorry, or to accept somebody else's apology. Pride is very biased. It only sees things through the eyes of selfishness. It's only about me. And that's, matter of fact, that's what the slogan. What's in it for me? That's what pride says. What's in it for me? And it's very tough. And in the church, pride says, I'm not being fed. Okay, you ready? I don't know if you have a seatbelt there, but could you imagine you have a seatbelt? Just tighten it a little bit, okay, because we're going to go there real quick. Listen, the job of the church is not to feed you. The job of the church is to put food in front of you. And I don't know if I'm the best waiter or the chef around, but my job isn't to wow you. My job isn't to impress you. My job isn't to make you like me. My job is to put food on the table. It's your job to eat. And it's about time the church started eating. Now, I'm not saying I'm preaching this because I feel this or because I sense these attitudes. I don't. But sometimes we kind of think that. You know, it could be directed toward the pastor. It could be directed toward the classes that are being taught. It could be directed toward the ministries. It could be collected toward the over atmosphere of the church, the music, you name it. But if we're going to use that analogy, the truth is most of the time, the issue isn't feeding. The issue is hunger. Are we hungry? Because I'm going to tell you what, when I'm hungry, I'll eat things that I don't normally pick off the shelf if I'm hungry enough. Now, you know, have you ever done this? You ever gone on a camp out? You know, really bologna, but bologna sandwich on a camp out is awesome. I mean, stuff that you would never pick out of the refrigerator and say, yeah, I want that. Oh, no way. You would thumb your nose up at it. But on a camp out, I'm all about it. It's amazing. And sometimes that's the way we need to do. We need to get hungry. What's really being implied is that most people are thinking, you're not catering to my thoughts, my cares. You're not catering to me enough. Well, most of you already know this, but pride has a theme song. It's called, I shall not be moved. Sing it with me. I shall not be. No, I'm just kidding. You know what that means? I'm waiting for you to move me. I'm waiting for something to cause my emotions, my feeling, my body to move. But you know what? That's something that God needs to say, because loving relationship says, I'll make the first move. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, I'm going overboard with this pressure thing. But if at all possible, I'm going to ask you to just give us your time for the next couple of Sundays. I'm going to ask you to make the first move. I'm going to ask you to be back and be a part of our evening services. Because you know the cure for pride is humility. The cure for pride is humility. A couple other things just real quick. The second thing is hurts. Man, huge obstacle to loving relationships, aren't they? Hurts. Nobody wants to be hurt. But you know, we get hurt. And if you think the world's going to hurt you, forget it. The world is designed to hurt you. The world doesn't care about you. The world doesn't care if you're happy or not. They don't care if you're fed or not. They just care about themselves. But the church cares about you. And the closer you get to people that care about you is the closer you're going to get to somebody hurting you. You know why? Because we're not God yet. And this isn't heaven yet. So there's going to be some hurts. I've told people several times, if you've been in this church, I don't know how long you've been here. If you haven't been hurt, hang on. It's coming. Sooner or later, I'm going to let you down. Sooner or later, I'm going to disappoint you. Sooner or later, I'm going to make a decision. The board's going to make the decision, whatever. You're not going to agree with. Okay, that's fine. Vote on it in February. All right? Because that's when the vote is. But until then, decide that you're not going to let hurts make your decisions. You know what's interesting about hurts is most of the time they're innocent. Most people don't hurt people because they want to hurt people. They say something or whatever, you know. It's kind of like that light going in and out up there. It just happened. I don't have any control of it, but it just happened. I just want you to know, I see that, whatever it is that's going on. Did we just turn it off just to eliminate it or whatever? Thank you. But, you know, crazy things happen in church, don't they? But listen, it may seem like they're on purpose, but they're not. They seem like somebody did it on purpose because of the outcome, not necessarily because, and I'm not trying to defend anybody, but you know what? Most of the time, we're not hurt by what somebody does to us. We're hurt by this thing that we don't like to deal with. It's called the truth. The truth. Some of you love, and some of you are proud of how blunt you are. And good for you. That's okay. We have to deal with that. But what you have to deal with is the delivery of that truth. What you have to deal with is how you want to communicate that truth. Whether it's at dinner after service with your friends, or whether it's in the hallways of this church, or whether it's directly to me or whoever else you're talking about. But you're the one that's responsible with the delivery, because truth will always be the truth. The difference is how we handle that truth. That's why, you know what, in a loving relationship, as the Bible says, we speak the truth in love. We don't hide the truth. We don't pretend like it's not there. It's just that we speak the truth in love. Because you know what? I may not like what you say, but if I know that you love me enough to tell me, then I really, really appreciate it. Listen, I don't want to have something stupid, you know. I mean, I don't want to have, you know, something on my face and nobody tell me. I'd like you to tell me. I'd rather really be embarrassed for the moment, because I know you care enough for me not to get embarrassed in public. But truth, listen, truth is not a weapon. We should never use it as a weapon. And love is not a permission, but that's sometimes how we use it. We use love as a permission to tell you somebody something that we want you to know, because we're going to use it as a weapon to let you know and to line you out. Did you know, did you even realize we're going to go into Christmas with the pastor having this kind of attitude from the pulpit? You know, golly, who am I mad at? I'm not mad at anybody. Well, you'll find out who I'm mad at in just a few minutes, because I really am. You see, in loving relationships, it's all about the delivery. I just picked up this rock this morning out of the lawn out here. We have rocks on our lawn. You know what? I can either hand you this rock, or I can throw this rock at you. If I hand it to you, then the focus is on the rock. You're really not worried about it. You're just wondering, am I strong enough to hold that thing? It doesn't look too big. But if I throw it at you, now you're worried about the throw. And why did I throw it? And the rock is no longer the issue. The truth has been gone and it's lost, because I just chose to throw it instead of simply hand it to you. See, truth knows how to do the work that it's supposed to do. Represent the truth. That's the same way with all of us. If you're not careful, I'll tell you about me. If you tell me the truth and I feel like I'm being attacked, then you know what? I'm tempted to defend myself, even to the point of lying, because I've not been told the truth. Nobody's been sharing the truth. Nobody loves me enough to tell me the truth. What they want to do is they want to attack me. And that's what we have to be careful when we share the truth. Let me read what came out of a commentary. It says, most hurts are not intentional, but become lethal because they get infected. Infected with anger, resentment, bitterness, attitudes of retaliation, and an unhealthy dose of blame. Listen, speaking of speaking the truth in love, if you've been hurt, would you swallow real hard for me? See? If you're still hurt, it's because you've chosen to. Listen, I understand some people can hurt you pretty bad. I understand that. But if you're still hurt, in many cases, it's because you have chosen to remain hurt. And I'm trying to speak the truth in love. Some of us, it's our favorite crutch. We want to hang on to it. Because I was hurt. You hurt me. They hurt me. Yeah. You know, some of us are stupid. Some of us, we didn't think about it. Some of us didn't know the whole story, whatever. But you know what? How about let's choose to live instead of choose to be slowly dying? Let's choose to have a great, great life in the Lord instead of Satan always in the background going, they were mean to you, they're evil, and those kinds of things. Let me take you to Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verses 12. It said, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wounds. I'm sorry, I got out of place there. I'm sorry, place. That's another scripture. I wanted to take you to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4 says this, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. nor give place to the devil. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow, that's tough stuff. I'm going to tell you what, that's hard to do in a family because everybody knows family. What more do you need to know about me than to judge me and to size me up and decide what kind of person I am? You see, my track record is open enough to where you know that. What I want you to do is I want you to love me and allow me to be a part of your family. And I think you should expect the same out of me. And hopefully I'll fulfill that wish every time. Let me take you to the last thing. Not only is pride hurts, but now wounds. This seems like, Pastor, isn't a wound the same thing as a hurt? Listen, not really. Because hurts are usually unintended, but wounds, you know what? A wound is something you receive on the battlefield. And a wound is intended to kill you or to set you back or to really hurt you. It's not a mistake. It's just something that really happens. Why would I bring that up? Especially when we're talking about family. Listen, your wound was not only intentional, but was inflicted by a wound, by a weapon, by someone who meant to harm you. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been neglected. Some of us have been betrayed. And it may not have been in this church. I hope it wasn't. Some of us were touched inappropriately. Some of us said unforgivable things. Yeah. And you know what? That may be something that happened another place, another time. We may never know about that, but you do. And Jesus Christ, the loving God, wants to love you and to heal you of your wounds, because what Satan wants to do is leave that wound always open, always festered, always infected, always spewing the hurt and the horrible, horrible things that come with wounds. He wants you to constantly be wounded, because you're not productive when you're wounded. You're down when you're wounded. So if you've been wounded, who is your enemy? The Bible tells me in John 10:10 that the thief is the one that steals, kills, and destroys. It is the thief. And if you can wrap your minds around this, that in this wonderful season where we're headed into, where the world wants everybody to just have a Hallmark moment and forget that anything ever happened. Are you kidding me? Most of us wear that on the end of our sleeve constantly. All we need, most of all that stuff is reminds us of what we don't have, not what we do have. Our the end of our movie doesn't always end that way. We need to quit fighting each other and our past and our memories. Because you know what? Satan is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Last time I checked, the Bible tells me he's been defeated. All he's got going is that roaring lion thing. That he just wants to yell in our ear and just breathe into us that hot, stinking air of disgust and tell us how bad we are and how bad we've been treated and how much God doesn't care and God hasn't loved us, and we know that's all a lie. Luke, the 4th chapter says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, sent me to heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty them that are bruised. To heal the broken heart. Listen, I've got a broken heart. Does that sound physical to you? I had surgery because I had something physical need to be fixed. You have a broken heart? How are you going to fix that? But Jesus says he wants to heal it. You know why? Because if somebody's wounded you, you remember that. You're handcuffed to that wound, to that hurt, to that horrible circumstance while they go on about their way and just have their merry old day. Have you ever noticed that? And you sure have, because it happens all the time. But Jesus says, what I want to do is I want you to set you free. Heal your broken heart and set at liberty them that have been bruised. You've been bruised. You've been wounded. He wants you to set you free because that does no longer need to be defining you. It no longer needs to haunt you. Jesus wants to heal you. Listen, teenagers, I know much separates you and your parents, but your enemy is Satan, not your parents. And listen, parents, I understand we don't understand our kids. They may not be understood. I don't know if we'll ever understand them. But the enemy is Satan and not our kids. So let's rally around God healing our wounds, taking care of us, setting us free from our hurts. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wounds, all wounds. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? You're functional. I understand that. You've learned how to get along. I understand that. You've learned how to ignore it, pretend that it never happened. But has it ever been healed? Has it ever been healed? I got to tell you, man, I hadn't been a Christian very long, but there was a young lady in Center Point Baptist Church. Her and her boyfriend were irresponsible. She got pregnant. I've told this story before, and I remember just watching, just thinking. Remember, I was brand new to the family. I didn't know how church family went. And this young lady asked the pastor for permission on a Sunday night to stand up before her church and say, I need to apologize to you, this, that, and the other. And it wasn't about name calling or anything like that. It wasn't about details, but she said, and I'm pregnant. And then she looked at that church congregation. She said, will you please forgive me? Can I still go to this church? Man, it got quiet in a hurry. And then before you know it, people started moving. She came down. God, that was my John the 4th chapter, Jesus with a woman caught in adultery moment in real life. And I thought, wow, the church can do that? You can find that in church? And that's why at 63 years old, my story of attempting suicide at 15 is only a testimony to what Jesus did and not something that holds me back. I don't rock around in the corner of my bedroom, drooling from the mouth, rocking back and forth with regret. Instead, Jesus Christ pulled me out of all of that and raised me up to be a man of God. And he's raised me up to be a father. And he raised me up to be a brother. And he's raised us up to grow this church and to love this community and bless God and Jesus Christ and whoever else is on the list. We're going to do that. Amen? Because we're going to be that kind of family. And we're going to let Satan be the enemy, if you will. Pastor John, come up. I want you to just join me the next few seconds. We have just a few minutes, and then we're going to be dismissed. And there's this incredible song. It's a song that most of us know. It just simply says, say the name, Jesus. I wrote down the lyrics. It says, when you don't know what else to pray, and you can't find the words to say, just say the name. And this won't be easy. You know what I'm going to ask you to do today on the kickoff of not only Christmas, on the kickoff of December, but the kickoff of a family emphasis for the next week. I'm going to ask as many of you will, that you will just stand and move to the front because, listen, Satan's not going without a fight. You know what he wants you to do right now? And listen, I know I'm being a little manipulated from the pulpit here, but you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to sit in your pew and say, yes, I agree with that, but... And what God wants you to do, and it's not about you moving from there to here, but there's something powerful when your legs obey what your heart is saying and that you move. And there's something about when you leave that pew and you come down here and you say, God, please, I need you to heal me from those hurts. I need you to set me free from those wounds. I need you to take the pride out of my life. I want to be a part of your family. And as many of you will right now, just stand where you are. Come to the front. And we're going to sing this song. I want you to sing it with all of your heart. Listen, don't settle for a pat on the back. Don't come to the front just looking for Jesus to say, bless your heart. You're going to make it. I want you to hear Jesus say, you can be healed. You can be healed. Just like a broken arm can be set and it can heal, God can take care of your heart. This could be one of the greatest times of the year, and it's not because of 25 days from now. It's because of what Jesus could do in your heart right now. And it will set the tone, and it will have an influence on 25 days from now. When you're around that tree, and you're opening those presents and hugging and kissing and all that other stuff and just throwing fits over everything, great, wonderful. But let's get ahead of all that and let God do some powerful things right here. Because it's easy to justify our feelings, isn't it? It's easy to tell our story in support of how I feel. Why don't you just let Jesus tell you how he feels right now? He loves you. He loves you so much. He wants to just care for you, and he wants this to be the greatest time of your life ever. Amen, Father, in the name of Jesus, for the next few moments. Lord, help us to leave our pride at this altar. Help us to leave instead full of humility. Help us, oh God, to put our hurts and our wounds at this altar so that today, Father, you can embrace us. And Lord, sometimes we don't know what to say. I mean, sometimes the hurt is so intense, we don't know how to represent it. We've lived with that story so long, it's become such a solid part of us, we don't know how to let it go. So in that moment, Father, maybe this song will rescue us. Maybe all we need to do is just say your name. Powerful things happen when we just say the name of Jesus. Pastor John, lead us in that song. Will you just sing this from your heart? Let it be the representation of your heart, your soul, and your spirit right now.